Such a great reminder, huh? Amen. I thought it would be good to begin with that as a great reminder as we are looking at our series, Our Identity in Christ. And I have a scripture for you, if you'd like to turn with it as we begin, that will frame today's message on identity. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is your help and shield. Amen? We'll stop there in the reading of our scripture. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to declare your goodness. You are intrinsically good. It is who you are. Your nature is full of goodness. And you have been good to us. And so, Lord, we just want to proclaim that today and just rest in your goodness and your forgiveness and trust in the Lord. We want to trust in you, Lord. Help us to trust you, God, when it's difficult to trust. Help us to put our trust in you, because you are the only help, the only true help and provider that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. In his bestseller, The Reason for God, pastor and author Tim Keller writes about things in which people place their identity in. He says this: if you center your life and identity on your spouse or partner, you will be emotionally dependent, jealous, and controlling. The other person's problems will be overwhelming to you. If you center your life and identity on your family and children, you will try to live your life through your children until they resent you or have no self of their own. At worst, you may abuse them when they displease you. If you center your life and identity on your work and career, you will be a driven workaholic and a boring, shallow person. At worst, you will lose family and friends. And if your career goes poorly, you will develop deep depression. If you center your life and identity on money and possessions, you'll be eaten up by worry or jealousy about money. You'll be willing to do unethical things to maintain your lifestyle, which will eventually blow up your life. If you center your life and identity on pleasure and gratification and comfort, you'll find yourself getting addicted to something. You will become chained to the escape strategies by which you avoid the hardness of life. If you center your life and identity on relationships and approval, you will be constantly overly hurt by criticism and thus always losing friends. You will fear confronting others and therefore will be a useless friend yourself. If you center your life and identity on a noble cause, you will divide the world into good and bad and demonize your opponents. And ironically, you'll be controlled by your enemies, because without them you have no purpose. If you center your life and identity on religion and morality, you will, if you're living up to your moral standards, be a proud, self-righteous, and cruel person. If you don't live up to your moral standards, your guilt will be utterly devastating. There's so many things, aren't there, that we place our identity in. We center our life around. And we've been trying to answer the fundamental question of who am I? And one of the things that people hang their identity on is their stuff, their possessions. And today's scripture speaks to this issue of possessions, issue of placing our identity in our things, in the things that we have, in the things that we acquire, in the things that we desire to acquire. Well, that sounds pretty good, right? Desire to acquire, right? Has a ring to it. But the scripture has several things to say about that. The psalmist has several things to say about that. And the first thing that we're told in Psalm 115 is that there's a competition going on. Idols are a problem because they are human-made competitors with God. True? They want to suck up all the glory that belongs to God. Idols. Now, we don't really understand the spiritual struggle that we're dealing with. Possessions are things, the stuff that we want and that we feel we can't live without, can become fierce competitors with God's glory and a fierce competitor for our worship. Because really, isn't it true that whatever we praise, whatever we deem praiseworthy, whatever occupies our thoughts, whatever is the object of our desires, that is the thing that we worship? That is what is more excellent than any other thing or any other person. The thing that we place our total affections upon. Now, as Christians, often we say that we have deemed God more excellent than anything else. We say that. We say we believe that. But often our actions betray us, don't they? They betray us. Because our attention and our time and our energies reveal that there are a lot more other things that are more excellent than our relationship with God. Our actions betray us. And so, possessions can compete with God. Things can compete with God. Our desire for our stuff can compete with God. But there's another thing that the psalmist says. He says that God is trying to tell us is that idols are objects of trust. They are objects of trust. The scripture says their idols are silver and gold. They're made by the hands of men. They've got mouths that can't speak, eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, noses can't smell, hands can't feel, feet can't walk, right? Those that make them will be like them, the Bible says. And so will all who trust in them. Trust in them. You know, the real power of things is what that object seems to give us. That's the real power. We believe and trust that that thing, that car, that dress, that house, that phone, that game system, that will fulfill and complete our lives. And things then become, or can easily become, our identity. With this thing, we make the statement, with this thing, I am everything. Without this thing, I am nothing. I am what I have. I am what I have. And by the way, it doesn't really matter whether you have the ability to get the thing or not. The issue is you really believe and trust that it will answer the question for you, who am I? That's the issue. You may not ever get the thing, Never get the thing. Never get that convertible. But it answers a question about your identity. Let me give you some examples. That newest iPhone means that you're just like everyone else at school. Cool. Right? That's a universal word that spans generations, doesn't it? Cool. I love that word. Right? The luxury sedan signals that you are successful. The well-funded retirement plan makes you feel secure. The big screen TV says that you deserve to be entertained, not to mention the envy of all others. The designer jeans tell people that you're unique or affluent. Possessions can easily become the objects of trust that we use to give us what we really deeply desire, which is approval and security and satisfaction and control and uniqueness and attractiveness and popularity. And you want to fill in the blank? Yeah. Let me share a scripture with you before we move on. And you might think I'm starting to meddle a little bit, right? But anyway, scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, I share the scripture with you because the deceptive script that we can buy into is that money and our stuff will never fail us and it will make us content, happy. And we think, you know, that what we have or what we wish we had, that it will make us invulnerable. You know, bullets will fly off our chest if we just have that thing, right? We feel like we're invincible and vulnerable. And we've arrived and we've made it. We're happy. But instead of God being that one person that we can rely on, the one person who can bring genuine contentment, the one person who can truly rescue us, the one person who can really fulfill our every desire and need, it becomes that our house, it becomes our retirement, it becomes our bank account, it becomes our car. Instead of being secure in our relationship with God, our remodeled living room becomes security to us. It's where we feel good, right? So we trust in our possessions by relying on them to give us what only God can really give us. Only God can give us fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, life. Only God can give us those things. But there's something else the psalmist says. He describes idols with human terminology. Do you notice that? Do you notice that? Great detail. Mouths, they have mouths but cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. Ears, they have ears, they cannot hear. They got noses, but they cannot smell. They've got hands, but they can't feel with those hands. And they have feet, these idols that people make, but they can't walk. And they can't even utter a sound with their throats. You know, he goes into this great, why does the psalmist go into such great detail? Six different human descriptors of an idol. Why does he do that? I mean, it's not like someone's going to say, you mean that golden statue's not alive? It can't walk or talk? It can't hear me when I pray to it? Nobody's saying that. Nobody believes that. Why all the descriptive language the psalmist uses? Well, I think this is the answer. Because of the delusional nature of idol worship. That's the answer. The problem with possessions is they can cause us to be delusional. Well, you probably already thought there were a couple people that might have been already delusional anyways. Now you just got it. No, just kidding. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wanted a thing so badly that it consumed your thinking? I mean, you really wanted it badly. You spent a lot of time dreaming about it, you know, and what it would be like to have that thing. Anybody, or is it just me? A few? I'm not going to ask. I know all of you have. We want it so badly. And even though deep down, right, we know it can't really fulfill our lives, make us completely happy, we act like it can. We become delusional. If I just had this thing, man, my life would be sweet. Be amazing. And so there's this delusional nature, right, of stuff. The desire for stuff. It causes us to think wacky thoughts. Strange thoughts. But most of all, placing your identity based upon what you have or what you don't have but desperately want leads to a tragically empty life. You will find yourself leading a tragically empty life. God says in His Word, those who make them the idol, whatever it is, you want to say the idol is, those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. Now, we've already talked about how the psalmist goes into great lengths to remind us that an idol has the appearance of being alive, but we know the idol isn't alive. Is it the idol is actually dead? The idol's really dead. Idols are lifeless. Idols are empty. They cannot really supply anything to you. They're empty. And this is what we become then if we place our trust in things, in what we have. We won't really experience true life. We won't experience the fullness of life that God wants to bring to us. Let me say it another way. Making your possessions your identity, or believing the delusion that your possessions will bring you ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in life, will cause you to settle for a pseudo-life. You'll think you're alive, but you're really dead. You'll think you're fulfilled, but in all actuality, you're empty. You're lifeless. Now that we've gotten all the pain over with, we've been trying to focus our attention on not what others think we are, not what we think we are, but on who God thinks we are. And we saw this morning a little bit, a taste of who God thinks we are: forgiven, accepted, loved. And God is the one who brings to us brand new identity. Amen? And sometimes we have to go back to the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of this powerful statement: for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know that one? The greatest need of our lives is to have our sins forgiven. That's it. And Jesus freely, willingly makes that possible for you and me. And since the greatest need of our life has been settled by the work of Jesus on the cross, And since we have embraced that work by faith, everything about who we are, everything about what we do, about what we feel, everything about what we desire has been eternally affected by our embracing of the cross, our embracing of the forgiveness and grace and the salvation of God. We have, again, because we miss it so much, we have a brand new identity. We're a brand new person. You are a brand new person. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a brand new person. If you've confessed Christ. Should add that addendum. How do you become brand new? By becoming born again. And as we said before, our new relationship with God that Jesus makes possible, amen, our new relationship with God trumps everything. Now, that's kind of a loaded word these days. Believing that we're now adopted into the eternal family of our Heavenly Father, this gives meaning to every aspect of our lives, our body and how we treat it, our work and how we approach it, our money and how we spend it. This new grace given life that has been given to us, it affects our marriages and how we treat our spouse, our singleness and how we embrace our sexuality and what we do with our sexuality and falling within the confines of God's design for sexuality and sex. It affects our retirement. It affects our the way we view death. Everything changes. Everything has new meaning because Christ is your life. Everything. And knowing who we are as a follower of Jesus uncovers the shallowness and the materialistic and temporal appeal of possessions, doesn't it? Because when you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, right? When you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you see the things in this world for what they really are. They're just things, and they're not the ultimate thing. They're just things. And so, when we know who we are in Christ, we know that we're forgiven, we know that we're a new child in the family of God, that we know that we've been graced, touched by His grace. We know that we've been redeemed. We know that we are loved. We know it allows us to understand the failure of possessions. They fail us, don't they? They fail us. But it also allows us to enjoy God's gifts then. If you know who you are in God, you know that He's your ultimate provider, you know that He will fulfill your every need, then we can enjoy God's gifts without making the gifts our God, can't we? And so if your identity is grounded in Jesus, you can be grateful for food. How many are grateful for food? I like food. Right? You like food? We can be grateful for our car, our home, whatever God has provided. We can be grateful for that because we know that they don't provide the ultimate fulfillment in our lives. Only God does. So we don't live for them. You don't live for them, but all your stuff does. Here's what your stuff does. How many have stuff? You got all stuff? This is what your stuff should do. Your stuff should point you to God and give you a greater sense of gratitude. That's it. Greater sense of gratitude. And if you live in America, you are blessed. And we say that all the time, but A blessing is more than material things, but you know, we have more than most of the rest of the world. And we throw away most of it. But all of our stuff does is it points us to the greater, sense of gratitude that we have for God. But here's something else, I think. Knowing who I am as a follower of Jesus means I can be content because I know it is God who provides for me. If my life is based on my performance and my security depends on my ability to control the future, I'm going to be miserable because I can't control the future, can I? Sometimes I am not able to even provide in the best way. If my life depends on my ability to provide all of what I need, I'm going to be filled with worry. Worry. But if God provides for me, then I can really be at rest. I can trust that God can meet my needs and God will meet my needs. I can trust that God will do what he promised to do, is to meet my needs. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in whom? Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it means we can stop grumbling or complaining when our needs aren't met the way that we think they should be met. And you had to add that in there, didn't you? Knowing that I'm loved, here's another thought. Knowing that I'm loved and forgiven and accepted, an accepted child of my Heavenly Father, I can joyfully and intentionally give. And this is the last thought I want to share with you. Here's a good test for you and for me. The best way to determine if your identity is in your money or in your stuff is to give it away. You want to test what you really trust in? Give that thing away. Give it away. A Christian who has a giving problem has an identity problem. Let me say it again. A Christian who has a giving problem has an identity problem. They're allowing things and possessions to define who they are. God will provide for your needs. And what you need may not be what you need. It may be really what you want. So two things about this test, two things, and I want to share, I want to finish it up like we did last time with a powerful statement and thought. First of all, the amount of your giving makes a statement about your soul. It does, it truly does. The amount of your giving makes a statement about your soul. But secondly, every time you give, you tell your soul something. You say, things are not my life. Jesus is my life. Every time you give, you tell your soul, Jesus is my life. Christ is my life. He is my life. Amen? Now, last week, we led everything up to these two statements. We said, I'm not what I've done. You remember that? Or what has been done to me. I am a child of God, graced with his forgiveness and new life. Do we believe that? Yeah. I'm not what I've done or what's been done to me. I'm a child of God, graced with his forgiveness and his life. This week, we end with these powerful statements. I am not what I have. Say that with me. I'm not what I have. I have a Heavenly Father that provides for me everything I need. Everything I need. There's a competition going on. There's a battle going on. It's over our soul. It's over our affections. It's over our worship. And I don't know about you, but I want to say those statements. I am not what I have. Or what I don't have and really want to have. Huh? I have a Heavenly Father who provides for me everything I need. Let's pray. God, we live in a world that's built on the foundation of consumerism. And advertising. And its message is, you need this because it will fulfill your life. And we say that's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And we are not, as believers, what we have. What we have is you. Just far greater. Far better. Far richer. Far more fulfilling. And with it comes contentment and joy and peace and fulfillment and satisfaction and rest and celebration and gratitude. Build those things in our lives. Let us plant both feet firmly. Let us place our identity in you and you alone. Now, I just want you to close your eyes and I want to ask you a question and just raise your hand up and put it back down. Have you ever been tempted? To trust in what you have. To think it's going to, going to fulfill something in your life. Yeah. I don't have to ask you if it failed you. I'm sure it did. God will never fail you. Your relationship with Him will never fail you. God, we place you as the King of our hearts. Any goodness that we receive comes from you. We acknowledge it. Thank you for today. Amen. Amen. You are not what you have. You are not what you have. If you need some prayer, some personal prayers, maybe a prayer for healing, I invite you to come up front. We'll have some prayer team be aware and come and help pray with you. And Be blessed. Go in peace. Love the Lord. Amen.